Well, we are in the book of Acts. We're running toward the end of 28 chapters. We are in chapter 25. And we found that when the new man took over governorship, his name is Festus, the Jews of Jerusalem approached him, saying, oh, there was a little matter left over from the last guy and this man, Paul. We'd like for you to bring him to Jerusalem so we could try him by our law. And in secret, they were lying in wait. Now, I don't know that he knew that. It doesn't seem that he did. But we find that he promptly refused their request. And so the request was promptly refused, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. He says, I'm here for a little bit, but I'm going back. Should be kept does not mean he must be kept. It means that he was being kept. No, he's kept there. That's where he's imprisoned. The English word should has changed meaning since 1611. The request is denied, first of all, because Paul was already at Caesarea and Festus was going back there in a few days. Then the request was pompously refused, and he lifts his nose a little bit in the air, and he says, let them, therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. Able is an interesting word here. It's a plural of dunatos, meaning able or powerful ones. So the elite among you could travel with me back down to Caesarea and we'll hold court there. Well, it could possibly refer to those who were physically able to make the trip. That doesn't sound like what he would be saying. It wasn't a devilishly difficult trip. It more likely refers to those who are powerful in influence enough to accompany the governor. So that's the way it's going to be working. Paul's defense. We find now that all of this is happening. Paul's legal dilemma. We see the trial. So Paul is summoned. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, and the King James Version gives us this indication, a textual note, as some copies read, no more than 8 or 10 days. They found some of the copies, some of the manuscripts had that. They went with this text. He, the governor, went down unto Caesarea the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. So they did send some of the powerful ones with him and for the purpose of finally getting rid of Paul. So commanded Paul to be brought. John Gill explains the King James marginal note. The Alexandrian copy and three of Beza's copies and some others, and the Vulgate Latin version read no more than 8 or 10 days. We found that the Alexandrian copies were often different and obscure, and normally the King James translators did not follow that copy, but evidently there were others who did, so they thought, well, we'll just make a note then. The Syriac and ancient Ethiopian versions leave out the phrase no more, read when he had stayed there, as the former, that is, at Jerusalem, when he had remained among them, as the latter, and then the Jews, chief priests, and others, 8 or 10 days. The historian, not being certain to a day, expresses himself in this manner. But we, like them, I think, are satisfied that this wording makes a lot of sense. So we find that Paul is summoned, and the first thing that he has to listen to is Paul being slandered. Chapter 25, verse 7. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Now this is Luke, Dr. Luke, Paul's companion, missionary trip companion and physician, adds this in, which they could not prove. Now this becomes a serious matter when you're dealing with a legal cause here. Paul was stirred in this, verse 8, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. He said, to everything they've said, I plead not guilty. Then the trap. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? So to do them a pleasure, this is that word for grace, a favor, doing them a favor. And Paul's legal decision. He knew what was going on. He was not the Johnny-come-lately, as Festus was, who didn't understand that these regal Jewish leaders, this religious group, was plotting ambush and murder. That wouldn't have been his first guess. Paul understood what this was about. So he claims his rights, his indignation. Then Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou, he says to Festus, very well knowest. Very well here is kalion, meaning better. You know better than that. See, I have done no wrong, and you know better. Then his insistence, for if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. He says, I'm not a criminal who is trying to get away with something. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. And so this was the right of every Roman citizen, but it was a big deal. To appeal to Caesar means that the people handling your case right now are not doing right. So this was not quite a slap in the face of Festus, but it would be, you know, one of the first things that happened. Festus takes over, and then he does something that makes a Roman citizen appeal to Caesar. Not a good situation, and he's quite aware of that. His insistence, I already said that. I appeal unto Caesar. Then his rights confirmed. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. Now this word for council is not the Sanhedrin, like it's been all through here. It is Strong's 48:24, sum bullion, and refers to the board of assessors or advisors with whom governors and procurators of provinces took counsel before rendering judgment. As I say, this was a serious matter. And if he could have avoided it, if he could have said, I'm going to back off and you can stay here. If he could have done that, he wanted to. But the council was comprised of principal Romans from the province. Sometimes they're called assessors, friends, or captains. So though all Romans had the right to appeal to Caesar, certain discretion was allowed the governor whether or not to allow the appeal. So there was a measure of leeway given. For instance, he could disallow an appeal if it attempted to delay the court. In other words, if you were on your way to condemning this man to death and he tries to appeal to Caesar when all the evidence is against him, or if the governor knew him as a robber or pirate by the hat and the hook, you know, he would just know. In Paul's case, the situation was doubtful, so the governor was duty-bound, and he runs it by his own cabinet of counselors, and they say, you don't have any choice here. So he duty-bound to consult his counsel. Failure to do so, failure to check with his counsel, would expose him to censure. We have the example in history that Cicero, in his impeachment of Verus, the brutal governor of Sicily, we talked about before under chapter 16, said, "Will you deny that you dismissed your council, the men of rank with whom your predecessor and yourself had been wont to consult, and decided the case for yourself?" So this left him without recourse. Verus was without recourse because where he was duty-bound to consult them, he dismissed them because he was all-powerful. Well, he found out different. So Festus is covering himself legally by conferring with his counsel. And I think you see right from this that he's just a bit nervous about this. This is not something that he would like to have the first mark on his governorship here. Well, we find that before arrangements can be made to send him to Rome, Paul will stand before King Agrippa. We see the visit of Agrippa and Bernice. Homer Kent tells us that this was a courtesy call of one leader to another. Festus, you remember, just appointed. History calls Agrippa Herod Agrippa II. He was the son of Herod, the Herod that's referred to back in chapter 12. Easton Bible Dictionary tells us about Agrippa II. Son of the foregoing Agrippa I, was born at Rome. He was the brother of Bernice and Drusilla, and which we talked about, Paul before Felix. The Emperor Claudius, verse 48, invested him with the office of superintendent of the temple of Jerusalem, made him governor in AD 50 of Chalcis. He was afterward raised to the rank of king and made governor over the Tetrarchy. Tetra is four, and there was a four-kingdom area of Philip and Lysanus. It was before him that Paul delivered his speech recorded in Acts 26. His private life was very profligate, meaning he wasn't very moral. He died, the last of his race, at Rome at the age of about 70 years in AD 100. Now, Bernice was the sister of Herod Agrippa II and Drusilla, Felix's wife. So Felix's wife was related to King Agrippa and related to so Herod's sister, Drusilla, was related to Felix's wife. She is said to have lived in incestuous relations with her brother Agrippa, and you know, these are things hard to prove, but that was the talk, brother and sister living together. Now, it's a private engagement, the bringing of Paul before him. Festus, as a pleasant person, after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. A friendly thing, one leader to another. Festus, as a plausible person, his views about justice, the delay of justice, and when there he had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, "There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix." I didn't ask for this problem. I inherited it. "The desire of the Jews, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, The chief priests and elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. Then the decision of justice. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die, before that he is accused, have his accusers to have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crimes laid against him. We didn't hear this back when he was dealing with the Jews. And in fact, the whole thing here seems like he's playing into their hands. He asks for the big and powerful to come with him. And now the elite is there, and to show them a favor, he's about ready to grant them what they want with Paul. After all, he doesn't care anything about Paul. Now, he shares with Agrippa his view about Judaism, the situated arrangement. Therefore, when they were come thither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. The surprising accusations, against whom, when the accuser stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I had supposed, he thought it was, you know, that he murdered my friend or something. Then the superstitious arguments, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition. Now, their own superstition, there's a question whether Felix would call the Jewish laws superstitions before Agrippa. The word that he used could be superstition, but it also went to its core, and it meant religion. So Agrippa held to the Jewish religion. So to call what he believed mere superstition, probably not the way he was framing it. However, like superstition used in 1722 when Paul was talking at Athens, the word is a non-committal expression that could mean superstition or religion. All superstitions are things that are a little bit supernatural. You know, it's not logical, like don't walk under a ladder when the guy has a open paint can and he's painting. You know, that's pretty logical. You don't want to duck under the step ladder while the guy's painting. But to walk beneath the ladder or break a mirror and you have 7 years of bad luck. These things are supernatural concepts. So it's a religious thought. Superstitions are religious. So if Festus was trying to cast the Jews in a bad light before Agrippa, he may have used it in a bad sense, their superstitions. And then his views about Jesus. He's quite clear by the conversation of what the argument was all about, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. So we see that he was reported dead by people, reported alive by Paul. Affirmed is in the imperfect tense, indicating habitual action. Paul kept on affirming, but he's alive. He has been seen, he has been heard, he has been touched, and I saw him myself. All right, Festus then as a perplexed person. See him scratching his head. He had bowed to the clamor of the religious court. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. He puts it down to the fact that he didn't understand. The scripture has put it down that he wanted to do them a favor to be in good their good report. He had bowed to the claims of the royal court. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved under the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. I found it interesting that the word Augustus is a translation of tu sabastu, meaning of the August one. August, not a month, not a month of August, but August is great one. So this is a title. Augustus is not a name, but a title of the emperor. F.F. Bruce puts his rule as 27 B.C. to A.D. 14. And then Festus as a pleased person, then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. So this conversation indicating I'm left a little at a loss what to do with this man. I've got to send him to Caesar, but I don't know enough about it. And one of the reasons he would bring this up is that Agrippa did hold to the Jewish religion. All right, we find then a private examination. You have to have the pomp and circumstance. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing, with the chief captains and the principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. So everything's set, the trumpets were blown, the ribbons were draped, I don't know what all. Its president, the one sitting at the face of this, a serious local problem. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. A serious legal problem. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and I want you to hold on to that thought, because he's going to send him to Rome with no accusation. He has nothing. And so he's actually asking these people to pay close attention. Can I put a crime next to this man's name when I send him to Rome? He says that, I lost my place. Great pomp, he said, okay. Oh, I went down. I found nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him. So this leaves him with that legal problem, a serious legal problem, the lack of reproach, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Here I am sending a man to Caesar to be tried, and I don't have any complaint. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, who know about the Jewish religion, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. I'm looking a little foolish here, he says. So, the lack of reason. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. The Jews didn't like what he believed. Hardly a case for the emperor. All right. Crimes. We were looking at Strong's signify the crimes, aitia, meaning a cause or a reason, translated accusation in 25:18. Here it refers to the potential charges against Paul. He says, I don't have anything against him. It seems Festus had belated misgivings about sending a Roman citizen to Caesar, against whom he had charged nothing of any consequence, much less proven, not even a charge. He hopes King Agrippa, knowledgeable in the ways of the Jews, can translate the Jewish condemnation into a solid charge against Paul. That's his hope. We find then Paul's defense. Homer Kent points out, Paul was not now on trial. You can't hold him on trial after he's appealed to Caesar. All trials in the provincial courts had ceased the moment his appeal to the emperor was allowed. So this is a discussion, but Paul gives the defense anyway. He begins with a sincere compliment. You understand Paul would not be given to flattery, which is actually lying for the sake of bettering yourself. But his pleasure is expressed, and speaking was encouraged. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand. I don't know what that means, except that was the way they did it. and answered for himself. He did not have a spokesman speak for him. The speaking is esteemed. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. So he says, I consider myself happy to be able to speak to you about this, you who have been here, have followed all this since the beginning, the thing of Jesus. Speaking to an expert, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. This word expert is gnostes, a noun meaning a knower, the one who knows. So I'm talking, finally, to somebody who knows all this stuff. And then his plea exhorted, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. So he says, this might take a while, but I want you to listen. So he speaks of his spiritual conversion, the religious countryman, and his fame. He says, everyone knew who he was. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. All the Jews know that I grew up, born in Tarsus, way out there in Cilicia, but from a youth brought here to Jerusalem to be brought up under the teaching of Gamaliel. And so he says, at the first, mine own nation of Jerusalem know all the Jews. All the Jews know this. From my youth, which was at the beginning among mine own nation of Jerusalem, Young's literal translation says, from youth, which from the beginning was among my nation in Jerusalem. Among my nation would be among the Jews. This agrees with Acts 22:3. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, the great Pharisee, teacher, rabbi, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And then everybody knew what he was, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. If they were to bring up everything they knew, they would say, I grew up here, I studied here, and I was of a family of Pharisee, and a Pharisee myself, the strictest sect of the Jews. Then his faith. He says, this is not incongruous with the Hebrew religion. The promise was bestowed. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. He takes the interpretation here that his belief in Jesus is not a strange thing, should not be considered strange by any of the Jews. He says this goes way back to the promise that God made unto our fathers. Now, the promise made of God unto our fathers, a promise of the Messiah, was an ancient and important one. Paul pleads that he's not a rejecter of his Jewish faith, but an exponent of it. And then the promise was believed, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, hope that this promise would come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. It is the hope of the Messiah that they accuse me. And he says, it is not incredible to the human reason. So he says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Go back to the Old Testament. We find resurrection of the dead there. Then his fanaticism. He deals with that concept. Paul's mind. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I was against this sect. this group that was following Jesus as the Messiah. I was against them. Paul's method, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints, and he's calling them here holy ones when he says saints, did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I gave my voice against them. Paul voted against Stephen. That was the only one that we have actual recognition that he was put to death. And then Paul's madness. He says, and I punished them oft in every synagogue. Talking about how busy he was in the persecution. And compelled them to blaspheme. Now you only say blaspheme if now you believe that what they were saying was correct. See? And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities, compelled them to blaspheme, tried to cause them to blaspheme. But to say it that way implies that they were believing in a true God. To speak against them, to make them deny it, would be causing them to blaspheme God. And my next line got bumped up against that one. But the resurrected Christ. He says, here's what changed my mind. That's what I was. That was my fanatic approach against Christianity, which it wasn't called that at the time, but we understand that. The resurrected Christ. How the Lord met him. Unexpectedly, whereupon, as I went to Damascus, that strange, meaning foreign land that he was, a strange city that he was going to, I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. He says, I was one of the in-group. I was under their authority. I was out there to persecute these people. I was not going to a gathering of the Christians to explore whether this was true or not. I was headed to Damascus to persecute them. So this came unexpectedly. But it was unmistakably. I saw a light at midday, O King. I saw in the way, on the path, a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Now, this is the first time we were told this detail, above the brightness of the sun. So, that's pretty bright. This happened at midday. So, noontime, sun was shining evidently, and then a light brighter than the sun. And I heard a voice. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying, by the way, in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So saying in the Hebrew tongue, this was the first time we were told this detail, that Jesus, and you know, it's often the case where when you pray, you most often pray in your native tongue. People who Pastor Miru, very likely when you pray alone, you're praying in Amharic. Am I right? It's the natural way to do this, as you and I would pray in English because that's how we learn. So here, this is the backward prayer where God is speaking to him, but he does it in his native tongue. And then how the Lord mastered him. The revelation of his person. And I said, nope. Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, you have to imagine him speaking this to King Agrippa, saying, I'm really happy to tell you about this, because the great hope of Israel has come, and he has shown himself unmistakably to be the Messiah. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. The revelation of his plan. You are to be a faithful witness. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee. So he says this is the first of several visitations, and I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Minister is the word huperetes, meaning literally an under rower. It was used to describe an ordinary rower on a war gallery. God used it in the New Testament to indicate any man who was not a slave who served in a subordinate position under a superior. So now he says, you will be following me. It'll be my words that rule you. Witness is the word martus. We get our word martyr from it because the martyrs were a witness unto death. But it is martus and can mean a witness in legal formalities or a witness in an historical event, one who actually was an eyewitness. And then you are to be a fearless worker, given a mission, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. The people are the Jews. You see, the people are the Jews, and then the Gentiles is everybody else. Then given a message to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The only way to truly become holy is not to do all these ritual works that takes up the whole time of the Jews of the day, but rather by faith in me, Jesus is saying. So they can receive forgiveness and an inheritance, the inheritance of heaven. Well, we'll stop there as my time has run out, and we'll look at the righteous case, saying, as you might imagine, I decided to follow that advice. And when God speaks to you out of heaven in a miraculous way, yeah, I think I'll do that. Because at heart, he thought he had been serving God. Now he finds that everything he was doing was, as Jesus said, persecuting him, persecuting God, God in heaven. All right, comments or questions, additions, personal anecdotes, an impromptu dance, anybody, anything. All right, well, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Father, you've given us this wonderful defense that Paul makes. And if we learn anything personally in this, it is when we are confronted by people who hate us because of our faith. One of the things that we're always safe to deal with is our personal testimony. To say, I was not always like this. There was a time when I believed like these other people. But that changed when I met Jesus. Now I ask that you might help us to think through the answer that we have, the defense that we have for those who would speak against us and our belief. When they have no belief, they take it upon themselves to correct our belief. We ask that you might help us to see the futility of that and to be able to say, but I have learned this truth, that there is a God in heaven who wants me to follow him. We pray then that you would give us that strength, as Paul had right here, to even the joy of sharing this testimony with one that knows what he was talking about. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.